at a wedding. So.
Article
13. I don't know how much of a voice. I was at a wedding yesterday and the music was kind of loud. I'm trying to talk over people and the music and a wedding reception. And anyway, let's pray. Father, you're good to us, Lord. You showed grace upon grace to us, and you've given us grace this morning and life. And we just pray that we would understand this grace fully in the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So if you guys have anything to add today, please add, because I prepared, I did all this stuff, and I, after reading through it, I'm like, I hope this captures what the article's about. So that's why we're here, to learn from one another. And hopefully some of this is clear this morning. We're in Article 13. You guys want to turn to Article 13. Article 13 reads, assurance, no inducement to carelessness. Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness, and those put back on their feet after a fall. But it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways which the Lord prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of God's fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God, for the godly looking upon that face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, turn away from them again, with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit. A few years back, Michelle and I visited the Iglaus in Texas. Stay with me on this, just track with me. This is probably going to take a few minutes to get to where we're going. During our visit, we decided we were going to go down about 3 hours to meet friends in the little town, Georgetown, Texas, where the Iglaus lived. So I told James, I'm going to rent a car to drive down there. So he goes, take my Corvette, John. $70,000 Corvette, right? No. But upon much hesitation, he convinced me. He said, take my Corvette. It's just a car, and I have insurance. I'm like, pretty amazing that he would do that for me. And I have a friend on my route. She's, over the years, we've used her house. I can't even say we've rented her house probably 12 times. The house is probably worth $4 to $5 million. It's a 5-bedroom home on the ocean. And she just use it, John. Don't give me anything for it. Just use it. It's there. It's vacant. I guess my point in telling you all this is that when somebody like that gives me something or allows me to have something to use, I respect that. I want to honor the fact that they're graciously allowing me to use things for my benefit at much cost to themselves. If something were to happen to, say, James's Corvette at the time or this person's $4 or $5 million home. But it's when something is entrusted to me like that, there's this nagging or just care of taking care of what's been entrusted to me. You know, you can ask my kids, when I stay at my friend Lisa's home, I get the vacuum cleaner out and I'm cleaning up the floor just to make sure there's the sand is removed, because she's allowed me to have this as a free gift to use at $4 to $5 million. And my point in telling you all this is to bring us back to the gift that we have in Christ Jesus, salvation, and how we sometimes, I guess, and we're being rebuked in this teaching, the carelessness of abusing the assurance of salvation. And the Arminians would say this. They would say that because you've been shown grace and because you've been given this assurance in salvation, our fear is that you'll want to use this as a license to sin. We're simply saying, no, because of this grace that's been shown to us, we long to please our Heavenly Father and do what He desires of us because of this graciousness that He's shown to us. Does that make sense? Good, good. So there's a generosity that comes along with this. You know, from James to my friend Lisa to the gospel of Jesus Christ being entrusted to us. So it's when we speak of cheap grace, which I want to emphasize, it's not cheap at all. It's not cheap at all. There's no such thing as cheap grace. You know, we may cheapen it in our minds, but it's not cheap. The grace of God came to us at an immeasurable price or cost. God the Father poured out His wrath on God the Son so we can enjoy so great a salvation. I would dare any parent here to hand their children over to prison so their child could be sacrificed for a death row inmate. Preposterous, right? Would you do that? No way. But when we think about what's been entrusted to us, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has done this on our behalf. He's taken prisoners, criminals in the universe. That's what you and I are. And He's taken God the Father, sent God the Son to be murdered for me by sinners. That's where we need to rest our hat in all this. So when we see this assurance that comes from grace, understanding that salvation is a gift, that we cannot lose our salvation if we're in Christ Jesus, this is our response. Our response is to say that God the Father put God the Son on earth to pay the penalty for our sin. He knows the beginning from the end. This is our plea. This is where we begin, is because God knows all things. Isaiah 46:10 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Believers should keep this in mind, that God will accomplish His will. And if you are His, He will sustain you to the end and cause you to walk in His statutes. Ezekiel 36:25-27. I say this all the time when I speak of election and salvation and repentance and a new heart, which gives you the ability to receive the things of God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, listen to this part, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Remember what this article is about. Assurance is no inducement to carelessness. It's no inducement to carelessness. Because of the spirit that works in you, you will wrestle. You will deal with life, you will deal with sin, but your assurance is based on God's preserving you and keeping you. You know and understand this, and you live in this truth because you're filled with the Spirit. The believer has seen the cost of the great exchange. Christ takes our sin, and guess what? We get His righteousness. Don't get me wrong, you and I will continue to sin. But the question is this: what is our response when we sin? Are our consciences pricked because of the offense against our Savior? Or do we look at grace as something that gets us out of jail? These recent articles are here to combat, like what I was saying earlier, what the Arminians held concerning about the abuse of assurance. Basically saying that assurance for the sinner would lead to carelessness and give them a license to sin. I think the Apostle Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, thought otherwise. Notice the emphasis in our association or our union with Christ in this reading. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, if you guys want to turn there very quickly. Romans 6, 1 through 12. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. The King James says, God forbid here. By no means. It says, God forbid. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This command, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The life you now have in Christ is something that you cannot live without if you are indeed are his. You will fall, but where or to whom do you run when you fall? For the one who has been raised with Christ, you will want to seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You will set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. The believer, you and I, we will wrestle with sin for the remainder of our lives, but we will not use grace as an excuse to continue sinning. Rather, by grace, we'll continually be brought back to the cross and the throne of Jesus Christ to appeal and to plead his sacrifice and say that he is enough to save us and to keep us. For those who are in Christ, to even consider losing their salvation would be worse than losing every worldly thing. I know that there are those who will stray from time to time, but if they are God's elect, they will, in anguish and repentance, return to him. Again, I will use the example, as I've done over the last couple of months, of David in his confession of his sin and repentance after being confronted with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the planned murder of Uriah. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. This is our response. This is how we should respond in light of God's assurance with us and his keeping us. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. In this psalm, David communicates the shame that he feels and the pain and disappointment that comes with the violation of sinning against God. He pleads for restoration, for the joy of his soul, knowing that the only satisfaction he will find is in God himself. David is resting in being upheld by God and fully relying on him to keep him. David cries out to God to uphold him with a willing spirit, one that longs to do the things of God. This example of one whose heart is broken and yet finds joy in God's sustaining power is something that every believer, that you and I, should study. Here we find a sincerity about violating God's law, as well as an understanding of the mercies of God. David is not thinking of sin lightly, but appealing for God to restore him in his sin. There is no flippant carelessness, as like a spoiled child who expects their parent to ignorantly and stupidly give them things which are not beneficial. Look, in the world we will have troubles, and we will have trials. Do we consider them, or do we just carelessly give in to the flesh and obey its passions? James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who obey him." No, it says to those who love him. So this assurance is being kept because you love God, because you have a new heart. He has caused you to be born again. You love him because he first loved you. My questions are these. Are we wrestling, or are we not moved in our hearts when we sin against God? Are we rightly understanding grace and the cost of this grace, which is shown to believers? Stephen said this brief little statement, and it speaks so truly to all this. Growth in grace must be by grace. Growth in grace must be by grace. We don't flippantly or carelessly hold to this assurance and keep going on sinning that grace may abound. The grace of God, which is continually shown to his children, should not cause us to be flippant about the sacrifice of Christ. The Spirit's work in us causes us to continually seek to humble us and for us to flee to Christ, who upholds us and preserves us. And I guess my question to those who don't understand this, are we like those who followed Jesus for a little while and left because they lacked understanding? And to those who believe, are we like Peter? When Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And we know what happened to Peter. He's told that he was hung, crucified upside down. So, I don't think he was flippant about his sin after he saw the face of Christ. He fully understood the sacrifice of Christ. Another Psalm of David, finding his reliance on God, linking his life and his fulfillment in God. I just want to turn to Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult in him, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. My point is this, if you are God's, you will persevere to the end. This confidence is not in your ability, but God's ability to uphold you. You will long to obey what he says out of love and reverence, not from prideful fulfillment. Grace does not lead you to sin, but leads you to faithfully follow your Savior. Resting in the grace of God, finding your joy in walking in his statutes, is proof that God is working within you. Obedience is not a work, but a byproduct of the love of God that he has placed within you. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Any comments, questions pertaining to this teaching?
I think that the fundamental error, at least one fundamental error that leads to this accusation of assurance leads to lawlessness, and something really I really appreciate it, was misunderstanding of regeneration. to that. It's a misunderstanding that God is, like, the assumption that the believer is going to want to sin.
Right.
That's fundamentally false.
Yes.
We might
Great point.
Give heed to our flesh at times. We might believe that the flesh's desires are our desires. But it's a complete misunderstanding of what God has done in giving us this new life. I love the language right here. The face of gracious God, for the godly looking upon that face is sweeter than life.
Right.
But its withdrawal is more bitter than death. Like, our desire has changed. What we want has changed. And so this is a completely full misunderstanding of what God did in regeneration for the believer.
Yeah.
That would say, oh, if you tell them they're sure they're going to sin, it's like, well, it's only if God didn't actually change what they are to desire His face again. And there's that expulsive power, the new affection that says,
right.
Oh, I can behold the face of God in Christ. And that does away with that desire to sin. That does away with puts to death that fleshly desire for whatever that sweet, that for that short pleasure that sin might bring you. Because this is infinitely better.
Yes.
Yeah, I really appreciate the emphasis on regeneration and how that relates to.
Yeah. I was hoping that as I was going through this, that was going to be made clear, but thank you, Chris, for expounding on it.
To Chris's point, the error we can find there is the fact that we all do sin, but we can also get desensitized to some of those sins. In the example of what you brought up with David, also, mm-hmm. when Paul had to present to Peter in front of the eldership that, hey, look, you're leaning towards the Gentiles, but you're misleading the, But what I'm getting at is, what is the difference, the fundamental difference between the believer and the unbeliever in those circumstances? The difference is, oh my goodness, what have I done?
Yes.
The concern for what you've done to your Lord and Savior, as opposed, and it mentions it in what you read, not having that lack of concern. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something we could touch on a little more. What is the difference here? Because I'll tell you what, there's a lot more nicer people that I work with than me, yet they don't believe. And I got to tell you, John, Anthony, everybody here, that, that's a bad gauge comparison. What is the soul-defining thing? You believe. Why do you believe? You can't explain it, but you know it's true. But the concern for falling away. You don't want to.
No, because you have the spirit that renews you. You will not find rest in your sin. You will wrestle with your sin.
As you said,
you have no peace. Yes, prick your conscience. Steve.
Right.
No, go. I must be getting along. Happens a lot. You got
to say something related to it.
I'm sorry. I thought you were done.
What Chris mentioned, that's a defining one. How you came to Christ is the same way he's going to keep you. So if you came to Christ by cleaning up your deeds, trying to be a good pastor, then you never have assurance. Because God alone has nothing about you. But if God regenerated you, did a work of standing, that's how you keep you to the very end. So it's not about how do I sin, how does sin affect my life, how do I sin when I sin. The feelings have nothing to do with this. These are true call of generation that impacts you. So regardless of however you feel at that point, the truth remains, He changed you and He promises He's going to start this work and He will bring it to the very end.
Yes.
No matter all of these other things that you feel, that's a truth that remains, it's objective truth, you can't change anything about that objective. So the difference between me and someone else in the world is I am regenerated. God has done a work in me. God has not done a work in them. And the difference between me and another Christian who's struggling with assurance is, what am I trusting on? Am I trusting on, I have changed behaviors, or am I trusting on the one who changed that behavior and say, I'm going to, start this good work and finish it at the very end. So I have to go back and look back to, how did I get there?
Yeah.
Can you explain that, Stephen? Because everybody's walk is different, and I can't tell you if my salvation day was March 9th, 1963.
Yeah.
So can you explain that? Because everyone's salvation is different in salvifically walking into the, with the Lord.
Yeah, so you're right. So I want to say looking back to the day you got saved. That's not important. Because the day you got saved...
I don't know what day that is.
The day God saved might actually not even be the day you got regenerated. The day God saved might not even be the day God regenerated. Maybe you got regenerated a few days ago, however that looks like. The point is not going back to the day. The point is, do you really believe objectively Christ is your life? If he did that work in you, you're never going to follow
him. And what does that look like?
How does that look like? By believing.
By believing?
Yes. That he changed my heart. That my taste buds are no longer the same. That whatever I used to hope for, I'm not hoping for it anymore. I have my hope put in this beautiful faith.
All right, I was only asking because you said how you got saved is how you believe. And I thought, well, that's really not a good gauge in my mind because everybody's walk is different. And I've always believed, but did I really believe? I always had a fear, but I didn't understand it until I started understanding it when I heard the word fulfilled spelled out.
So
when we were at the Methodist Church, and I was like, wait a minute.
So Chuck, if I can ask you, when you say it's not a good gauge, what are you looking to see a gauge for? A gauge of what?
Well, basically what I'm saying is, how did I come to Christ?
By faith. Hearing the word by faith, right? That's how you came to Christ. Now, if your question is, because you were saying about people at work that look good, what's the difference between you and them? And I don't know if that's what you're saying, but the gauge, how do I... The thing in our confession, I think, that's important in this article is your response to the sin is different than theirs in the sense that they are not a people who we could say of them, looking upon the face of God is sweeter than light and the withdrawal of that face is better than death. They don't care,
correct.
Right? They don't care. You do, right? You do. You want to know you're at peace with God. You long to know and rest in that peace. They don't care. And so that's the difference in a practical sense, if that's what you're asking.
Well, no, what I was asking is, okay, I've heard the word many times before I really heard the word.
Before you believe.
Right.
Yeah.
So in that, I've always listened to the word, but I never really heard the word.
Gotcha.
Whether that could be as progression going on, and as we went to Joy Fellowship and continued on, it was unpacked, and it was like, okay, the aha moments have occurred, and now there's that spiritual growth in that.
Yeah, and really more important, and you and I talked about this before, the important thing isn't, can I pin down a date in the past? The important thing is, today am I trusting in Christ, right? That's really all that matters.
Correct.
If you came to me tomorrow and said, you know what, I don't think you were saved yesterday, I don't care. Today I'm trusting in Christ.
And I only mentioned it because I was confused as to what you meant when you how we come to Christ is how...
Let's bring it back to the teaching, this carelessness of assurance today, because there's a carelessness and assurance. I want to make sure we're clear on today's topics. Revelation to sin.
I say one thing. I think that with this teaching, I think the most important thing to recognize is that God provides assurance for us in the work of Christ. That assurance never leads to sin. Never. Because it's God's gift of faith that we believe in the work of his son for us. And when we think on that, that only leads to an incentive for godliness and godly living to honor him out of great humility because it drives us to our knees to say, how could he save one like me? It's never going to lead me to a position of, oh, well, he saved me, so I can just go sin.
Right.
That is a dichotomy that does not exist.
Yeah,
it can't happen because assurance is a gift of God and it will never lead to sin. Our flesh leads to sin.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. If I were to commit adultery against my wife, and, you know, God forbid, and she says to me, "I forgive you," but I go, "Oh, she's not. She doesn't care. I'm just going to go commit adultery whenever I want." You guys will go, "What are you nuts?" But we have a God of the universe who says, "Look, I'm putting my son to death for you. How much more?" Go ahead, Dan.
Sorry.
No, that's good.
But I was just thinking about where it talks about the fatherly goodness and wanting to enjoy God's fatherly goodness. If we're sinning, when we sin, we're putting ourselves under law. So So if we're under law, we're not enjoying God's fatherly goodness. So that's why we're like, I don't want to sin because I don't want to experience God that way. In a way that's not true. Right, I want to experience God in a joyful way.
It's not a taskmaster who's telling you to do this. It's a fatherly goodness. Yeah, great point. Now, can I read, let's close with this. Anybody, more comment? Chuck, did you have anything else to say?
No, I just wanted to say I absolutely agree, Jerry, absolutely. But my question was, how we come to salvation is how we believe, and I just wanted to understand what was meant by that, that's all. I'm clear.
Yeah.
That's not important. What's important is we believe.
Yeah, and it's how we're maintained in this belief as well, this assurance.
Anthony and I have talked about this over a period of time, because I can't tell you, and I got your
date. Yeah, but I don't know when my particular date was either, to be honest with you, John.
I can't pinpoint it. You narrow it down to the week, John.
No, I don't. I don't.
You didn't get any started. I don't.
Let's in humility think like this. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me according to your steadfast love. Remember me. I'm going to say that again. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. Those who keep this covenant and his testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. For it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they have, they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the grace that has found us, the grace that keeps us, the grace that will continually show us the face of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.